Welcome to the December 30th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is presented by Reverend Mark Harris, pastor of First Baptist Charlotte, who grew up in our church and is the son of Virginia and Everett Harris. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. Welcome to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jason Cogdell. I'm the minister of senior adults and congregational care. And I'm pinch hitting for the more talented and more handsome Jeff Allen today, as Jeff travels to be with his family after Christmas, but sends his best wishes to you as well. I hope everyone's doing well this morning and continuing the spirit of a great Christmas week, and hope everybody had just a wonderful time with family and friends. Some of us continued our week of celebration in Charlotte yesterday, where we experienced a very large prayer meeting with a lot of deacons. And some of us, not to mention any names, left our voices down there, so please bear with us about that. But we had many of us had a great day in Charlotte yesterday, and it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning in the house of God. Start with some good news, and that is our offering for international missions that we've been collecting during Advent. And you'll see all five candles lit below me. I have the official documentation from the official money counters, and that says that our collections for international missions as of this morning are $24,604 even. Our goal is $25,000, so basically what that means is that candle number five, and let's call it the one that that's barely lit there, is lit on credit. So we're assuming that we're going to collect that $396 today. So if you want to be a part of that, there's some envelopes in the on the pews that can help you make that happen. But certainly great news and a good place to start with the fact that we've raised $25,000 for international missions and to support the great efforts of Baptist missionaries all over the world. And that's something to celebrate at Christmas. In a few minutes before worship, we'd like to take just a moment to talk about some of the opportunities of the week and some of the mission and ministry opportunities here, things going on at College Park. Our schedule for this week is listed on the back of your order of service. You'll see that there is no family life no family night on Wednesday night. Hopefully there will be family life. Wednesday night, no family night, and we'll continue that the following week. There is life tonight at 7 o'clock. The office will be closed on Tuesday, and you can see the remainder of the weekly schedule there. I want to let you know about one addition to the schedule next week, and that is next Sunday night here we will be beginning our winter Bible study. And the topic of the winter Bible study is going to be Amazing Grace, including scripture from Romans. And that's going to begin next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And for those of you who are here on Wednesday night, you may hear a little bit more about that, and we'll share a little bit more about that with you next Sunday morning. But winter Bible study next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and I believe that's going to be a five-week study, five or six. So look forward to that, and I hope you'll come and participate. I think it's going to be an excellent time. Some of you may have seen or heard about the movie Amazing Grace, and we'll be sharing that as part of our winter Bible study. I'd like to recognize the pastor for an announcement.
We've had a great holiday season, and I know that as part of that holiday season, the Harris family has been celebrating a special day. Virginia and Everett Harris celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary this weekend. And when I found out that Mark, their son, was going to be in town this weekend, I thought, well, this would be a great day for him to come and deliver the message or bring the message this morning. So Colin invited him to come and be with us, and he graciously consented to bring the morning message this morning. So, Mark, we are delighted that you're here with us. Mark, for those of you that are new to the church, grew up here in College Park, he is senior pastor at First Baptist Charlotte. And doing an outstanding job there, and I know that many of you who watched him grow up here are so proud of him. We have a long heritage at College Park of pastors and ministers growing up in this congregation and going into ministry. We just recently, it's been brought to our mind with Ward and Brian and Matt all going to Div school, but it goes a lot further back than that, and Mark is a great example of that, and we're delighted that you're here and look forward to the message you'll bring this morning. Thank you.
I'd like to say a special word of welcome to any visitors that may be with us this morning. In just a few moments, our ushers are going to come down the aisles, and if you're a visitor here with us for the first time, if you will, just lift up your hand high enough for them to see it. We'd like to give you some information about College Park and a packet with some information, including a letter from our pastor, our most recent church newsletter, highlights, and some other information about what's going on at College Park and what the children are doing, what the youth are doing, and what's going on with the rest of our church. But if you're a visitor here today, most importantly, thank you for being with us in worship. I hope that hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, because it's certainly a blessing for you to be with us this morning. It is good that we're in worship today. It has been a great week, a week of some high and holy moments as we celebrate Christmas, as we commemorate the birth of our Savior, and just as we began this holy week in worship, it is right that we close this past week and begin a new week in worship as well. And as we transition into worship, if you will stand and join me in our invitation to share in worship, which is printed in your order of worship. Let us read responsibly together. Prepare the way for God's arrival. Make the road straight and smooth, a highway fit for our God.
Fill in the valleys, level off the hills, smooth out the ruts, clear away the rocks.
Then God's brilliance will shine, and everyone will see it.
Get out of bed, Jerusalem. Wake up. Raise your face to the sunlight. God's glory has arrived for all the earth. Oh, come, let us adore the Christ child.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, this has been a week where we've experienced many things. We've experienced the rush leading up to Christmas and all the busyness and the hustle and bustle of the season. We arrived at Christmas Eve and Christmas Day out of breath, tired, but certainly happy to celebrate such a wondrous occasion. And then you blessed us by helping us move past the fatigue to experience the real meaning of Christmas and time with family and a time to reflect on the gift that you gave us through your Son. Lord, help this morning as you've brought us here safely into your house for worship. Help us to clear our minds and be able to focus clearly on you. Lord, we know that you have a message for us this morning in worship. Help us not to miss it. Thank you for bringing us here this morning, Lord. Bring our hearts and minds to you as we honor you in worship. Amen. As we share the ministry of God's Word through the reading of Scripture, I'll be reading first from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 148. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along, or if you don't have your Bible, there should be a pew Bible located close to you. From Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His saints of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. Also from the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in the 63rd chapter, verses 7 through 9. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many things He has done for the house of Israel, according to His compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so He became their Savior. In all their distress, He too was distressed, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And from the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, in the 2nd chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 13. The continuation of the Christmas story in words about Jesus as a little boy. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. And also in the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, second chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word.
As we prepare to join our hearts in prayer, I want to remind you that Ethel and Foy had homecoming in heaven this week. They were home together for Christmas. And while we celebrate and rejoice for them, We want to remind ourselves that the family continues to need your help and your support and your encouragement and your prayers as they experience the loss of both parents here within a couple weeks' time. So I know that you'll remember them and extend gracious ministry to them. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Dear Father, in this time of year, it's easy to focus on Christmas and how blessed we are. And as mother and daughter have just sung, we know that Jesus is the hope of the world. But Father, we just pray that as your children, that our lives would be consistent with that message year round, not just during this week. That as we encounter people, that our lives would demonstrate hope. The way that we speak to people and the way that we treat people would demonstrate the master that we profess to serve. So, Father, we ask that during this time that you would give us a reflection time, a time when we can be honest with ourselves, even as you already know our hearts, that we can be honest with ourselves and confess to you those things that are not pleasing to you, ask your forgiveness, and accept your cleansing. So that as we encounter people who need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and who need a relationship with the Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace, the hope of the world, Father, that we would be faithful to the task to demonstrate that kind of love and hope and peace and joy within our own hearts. Father, we think of Foy and Ethelie as we think about hope and as we think about joy. We know that they are experiencing all of that in your presence. But we pray for their family as they're missing their mom and dad during this time of year. Father, we pray for all of our people. And there are so many who have needs and hurts. Those who have poignant memories of those that they've lost within the past year or within the past years. That this time of year makes that just a little bit more painful. And we pray that you would give them the comfort and the peace of knowing that your grace is sufficient. Father, for those who are encountering hardships during this week, we pray an extra measure of mercy and grace as they deal with health issues, as they deal with the loss of loved ones, as they deal with financial and personal situations related to jobs and community. We pray that you would give us the opportunity to be your faithful children to minister as you lead and as you guide us and as you've given us resources to. Father, as we worship together now, we pray that you would be here in this place. Your Holy Spirit would be here to lead us and to guide us, to convict us and encourage us. We pray for Mark as he brings the message this morning, and that even now that you would send your Holy Spirit to empower his thoughts and his speech as he brings your word to us. We thank you for his precious family and the milestone that they celebrated during the course of this week as well. We pray that you would continue to bless them. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray and we ask all of these things. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Well, good morning. It is great to be here at College Park Baptist Church. And Raymond, thank you so very much for your graciousness and your invitation to come and and share this morning. And it certainly is good to see many, many familiar faces this morning and to be reacquainted and reconnected with many of you that I have not seen in a long, long time. And what a great pleasure it is. And it's a thrill to be here with my family this morning. And to my dad and to my mom, surprise. And you just don't know how hard we have worked to make this a surprise today that this was going to happen. I was sitting here thinking a moment ago, I wonder if they're really surprised. And I thought, you know, it probably didn't measure up to the surprise that mom and dad got back in late 1965 when they thought they had their family complete with four children. And they went to see Dr. Mary Griffith, and she said, Virginia, you're expecting again. And that probably was the greatest surprise of her life. And I certainly tell my brothers and sisters it was the greatest blessing of their lives to come along. But we are certainly honored and thrilled to be here this morning, and it is a privilege and a pleasure to be back here at College Park. And I bring you greetings today from First Baptist Church of Charlotte, North Carolina. And they were very excited at the opportunity that we would have this morning to be able to be here and to share and worship with you and our time together. I want you to turn, if you will, in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 23. And while you're turning to Proverbs 23, which is the passage that God has led me to this morning, I want to share a little background with you. A high school teacher expressed her concern about two of her students, a brother and a sister, that were a year apart in age and grade. The boy was in the 10th grade. He was beginning to fail most of his classes. And the teacher was not only concerned about his grades, but also about his well-being. She had noticed how this 10th grader, over a period of months, had seemed to become depressed, detached from relationships, disconnected in all aspects of school. She happened to also notice the girl who was in the 9th grade, a 9th grade freshman who all of a sudden her grades had begun to take a nosedive. She started running with the wrong crowd as well and seeking the attention and affection of guys much older than she was. And the teacher had called the home and had numerous occasions had talked to their single dad, and he always, every time, vowed that he was going to hold them accountable and make sure that their studies improved at home. He constantly told the teacher how he was grounding them and punishing them and trying to deal with their grades and their attitudes. Until after months of trying to help, the teacher finally discovered a big piece of the puzzle that had been missing. You see, the father, about 40 years of age and divorced, just 2 years, was soon to be married to a 19-year-old neighbor. And as it turned out, Dad's time and energy was being focused on his new love interest and away from his children. And the family was facing the anger, the resentment, and rapidly disintegrating right before their eyes. Some time ago, a major newspaper in America entitled an article, Why the American Family is in Trouble. And the writer offered this insight, and I quote, "The key reason why the American family is in trouble is that too many American husbands and wives consider their families to be secondary importance. Their number one priority is themselves, their personal growth, their fulfillment, and all the other things we say when what we really mean is me first. Neither the economic nor the employment status of the parents is the key. What matters is whether the family is at the center of their concern." End quote. Ladies and gentlemen, the family really is at the heart of who we are and what we do. Whether you're here this morning and you're a grandparent, single parent, or married, wherever you are, your lives revolve around or involve others who are family. And yet, despite the critical importance that the American family plays as we are approaching 2008 in just 2 days, we are seeing families in our nation more neglected than perhaps ever before. And because it's disintegrating in our country, many scholars tell us that those that were born post-1955, and that may be some of you, if you were born after 1955, you may not even understand traditional family, what it is or what it was. Because they tell us, sociologists do, that from 1955 forward, over the last 50 years, you can see the trend. Since 1955, mark it down, the divorce rate began rising. Secondly, they tell us since 1955, the care of children increasingly became the responsibility of others beside their mother. They tell us since 1955, career advancement saw the transplantation of increasing numbers of Americans to parts of the country away from where their larger family lived. They tell us since 1955 it was television, while a means for greater communication provided a forum which promoted declining morality in our country. They tell us it was since 1955 when sexual liberation came and liberated commitment from the marriage vows of many. In schools of America since 1955, that's when relativism and humanism replaced authority and absolutes, the Bible and truth. They tell us it was since 1955 that there's been dramatic increases in alcohol and drug abuse. And it was since 1955 that there's been a rapid increase in spread of juvenile delinquency. And since 1955, abortion and gay rights, which used to be two subjects that were never discussed in polite company, have now become the rallying cry of our nation. Why? Because chaos has come to the culture. And when chaos comes to the culture, we have nowhere to look but to look inside our own homes and understand chaos has come to our families. You say, Mark, why would this be the subject of what you want to share with us on this day? There's really two reasons. First of all is because I've noticed in the last 20 years that God's given me the opportunity to pastor, that what once used to be known as a problem of the world is now the problem of the church. And all of those statistics that we just think about that have been on the rapid increase since 1955 have now become a part of the church in America at an equal, if not more rapid rate than those outside the church. That's the first reason. The second reason, I confess, is that of a personal privilege. Because you see, this week, I have had the opportunity that is quite rare in American society in 2007, because I've had the privilege of celebrating and congratulating my mom and dad, Everett and Virginia Harris, who celebrated on December 27th their 60th wedding anniversary together. You see, for 60 years, I've watched them live out the commitment that God led them to 60 years ago. And in that time, they've produced 5 children, 12 grandchildren, 6 great-grandchildren, and a host of memories and a host of messages that will be lived for generations to come by what we have seen in their lives. I asked you to look at Proverbs 23 this morning, and I hope you've turned to it by now. And I want to ask you to stand, if you will, in honor of the reading of God's Word. And I want us to look at several verses from verse 22 through 26 of Proverbs chapter 23, because here in this passage is a clear admonition to the family that God establishes. And I hope you'll keep your Bibles open after we read it while I bring you this message this morning, because I want you to hear not my opinions, not the thoughts of man, But I want you to see with your own eyes and hear with your own heart, thus saith the Lord God in His Word. Verse 22 of Proverbs 23. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray in these moments that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that today that every man and every woman under the sound of my voice would sense your presence in this place, speaking to us right where we live, speaking to us right where we hurt, speaking to us right where we yearn and where we hope. And Father, I pray that today that everyone in this place can take a few moments to just stop and reflect on what you desire for our own lives and for that of our families. And God, that there might be a renewal, that there might be a revival, that there might be an awakening in the hearts of your people to hear your word on our families. And I just pray personally that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to look back at verse 23 for just a moment, because what you'll find is a formula, if you will, of great insight and encouragement in what a family builds into its children. We're told there's three key things as parents that we have been given the God-given responsibility and authority to place in the lives of our children. Do you see it in verse 23? Wisdom, instruction or discipline, and understanding. I want to invite you to underline or circle those three words in verse 23. Because I want us to take a moment to look at them quickly this morning. You see, there's some of you that are listening to me today that are in a family situation, and honestly, you feel like the odds are stacked against you. You really do. Some of you, I realize when I stand here this morning and begin to talk about family, you're struggling emotionally. There may even be an emotional starvation and injury, and family is the last thing you want to hear about. In fact, when someone stands to bring a message on family, you'd rather hear a sermon on tithing any day of the week. It's that bad. And so I realize that for some, family brings various thoughts to our minds and our hearts. But listen, if you'll let God's Word speak to you this morning, His grace can lead you into a new future, a future full of hope, a future full of restoration, a future full of strength that only His Word can provide to your life. What does God admonish our families to be? Three things, and I list them for you. Number one is this. He says your family and my family should be known as a place of wisdom. If you're a note taker, you need to jot that down. Our families should be a place of wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Your home, not school, not government, not even College Park Baptist Church, but your home was intended by God to be the prime place of nurturing and training of your children. You see, God created the home to be unlike any other place. Your home has the most unique mission. It's the place that you find shelter. It's a place of a loving environment for the development of children into capable and Christ-like adults. We need to be reminded in 2007, going into 2008, that before there was the church, there was a home. Before there was ever a government program, there was the home. And there is no place like your home to teach your children the skills necessary to survive and be successful in the world. Nobody can provide the best model for mature relationships except you. You, sir, you, ma'am, can provide the best training for what commitment to work really looks like. You, sir, you, ma'am, can provide the best model for a life committed to growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, it's you and it's me who are responsible for bringing wisdom to the lives of our families. Your morals, your values, your world view has a way of being placed upon the lives of your children, even as you live. Did you realize that their system of beliefs about right and wrong are going to be shaped in your home? Did you realize what's important in life to them is going to be shaped in your home? That's the way God planned it. I mean, all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says very clearly that the covenant was set up. And it says, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. See, parents would vow to raise their children in accordance to the covenant that God had established. Parents made a vow before God that they will love the Lord God and fear the Lord God above all others, and they would walk humbly in His way. And as the parents made that kind of vow and that kind of commitment to the Lord God, and they walked that life day by day, God promises that He will pour out His power and that He will pour out His blessings to those children. And I want you to know, dear parents, that the covenant hasn't changed. In 2007 and 2008, we still have the God-given responsibility to raise a child in fear and in love of the Lord. So, Mark, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't really know where to start. Let me suggest a couple of things. First of all, parents, you can no longer delegate wisdom, training, responsibility to other people. Parents must be parents. Can I get an amen? You got to be on the scene. You've got to be available to be used by God and to properly train that child. Parents can no longer delegate wisdom training as a responsibility to others. Don't count on your pastor. Don't count on the youth leader. Don't count on the Sunday school teacher. Don't count on the counselor at school. You, sir, you, ma'am, can no longer delegate it. Second suggestion. You need to have a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Seek to know His Word. Seek to know His will. And pray as you raise them according to biblical principles. Cover those children in prayer. And I'll also throw out to you that both parents must diligently strive to work together in partnership to accomplish this. You say, Mark, I'm a single parent. I have no support. How in the world can it be done? Listen to me, single parent. You really need the love and the support of the Heavenly Father. I mean, it will still be tough and there will still be challenges you face as a single parent. But God can ease your burden, ma'am. God can ease your burden, sir. He can give you strength and comfort when you're struggling on your own. And when you don't know what to do and you don't know what to say, as you seek the face of God as a single parent, He will ease that burden. And He will give you His guidance. That's God's pattern. Our homes must be a place of wisdom. Secondly, your home must be a place of discipline. Did you see what he said there in verse 20 or chapter 23 of Proverbs? Again, down in verse 23, instruction. Or I like the word that's translated in many translations, discipline. Because there's a lot of verses in the Bible that admonish us to the critical importance of disciplining children. Letting your home be a place of discipline. In fact, I want you to turn back a page or two to Proverbs 19:18 at a verse I discovered not long ago that really opened my eyes. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, I want you to look at something here. In fact, Buzz Harrison shared in Foy Martin's funeral the other day that throughout the book of Proverbs in his Bible, they were marked up from end to end because he studied the book of Proverbs thoroughly. I thought that was important because he taught me years ago that there's three books of the Bible that were very, very important, and I've used them in my own life through the years. And each morning in my quiet time, I try to read one psalm, I try to read one proverb, and I try to read one chapter of Acts every morning if I don't read anything else. You say, why? Because if I read Psalms, it keeps me sweet. If I read Proverbs, it keeps me sensible. And I read Acts, and it keeps me spiritual. And if I'll be sweet, sensible, and spiritual all the day long, then I'll be happy, and everybody else will be happy around me. But Proverbs is a critical book in the Bible. And in Proverbs 19, look at verse 18. Chasten or discipline your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Let me tell you, I like the NIV best in this because here's what it says. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. That's a new word for 2007, isn't it? Hope in a child's life is dependent on your discipline of that child. Did you hear that? Hope in a child's life is dependent on your discipline. A parent who's not willing to perform discipline is missing the opportunity that God gives them to influence that young life to be godly. Oh, don't you see? Discipline is the process that keeps a child walking in the lane of godliness. Setting those boundaries of life where a child understands that they cannot be governed by their self-will. They cannot be governed by a life of bad choices. But by living life within the lanes of discipline, that there is something there that will bring hope to their lives like they've never seen before. Discipline of a child is the only thing that builds hope in their lives. But then thirdly and finally, let me say this and then I'm done. He says, your home is to be a place of wisdom. Your home is to be a place of discipline. But thirdly, your home is to be a place of understanding. A place of understanding. You see, he stresses right here in the 23rd Proverb again, down in verse 23, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. See, you and I have got to ask the questions today. We've got to ask if in our homes we're producing individuals that are proficient in life skills. That's the question. Is your home the place where their nurturing is taking place? Is your home the environment where there's real understanding to the issues of life? Listen, we need to get back to teaching our children. Young men need to learn from their fathers how to treat young women. And young women need to learn from their mothers how to dress and how to act and how to handle situations that they face. We've got to get back to the old school of teaching boys to be men and girls to be women. We've got to make that commitment to give them that instruction. Our students just went away at Camp Caraway. I was there Friday morning before I came here for Floyd Martin's funeral. And our youth were there for 4 days on a retreat. And the whole theme of the retreat, I've got to tell you, I was thrilled when I drove up and I saw the banner, Warriors and Princesses. And the whole theme of the week were training men to be men of God as the Scripture teaches. And women to be women of God, growing them up and understanding how God has gifted them and blessed them and poured His power into their lives. Instruction has got to come in our homes. If you don't understand who you are, by the time you leave your home, odds are you'll never understand the issues of life. Let me ask you a few questions this morning as you think about your family and your home. Is your home a place where your children can risk setbacks and failures without fearing ridicule or rejection? Is your home a place where your children are taught to strive for higher, for better, and for noble pursuits by parents who only want God's best for them? Is your home a place where your kids learn to accept themselves with God-given limitations as God's handiwork? Is your home a place where others develop more as a whole because they're among family who are consistently interested in their well-being? Is your home a place where there's encouragement and support that is given to your spouse that provides them the confidence to let God design them and shape them any way He sees fit? Is your home a place where the truth and commitment to marriage is so strong that it grants your spouse the freedom to be whoever she or whoever he is called to be? You see, it's in your home, and it's in the midst of God-given family where real life issues are determined. I got to tell you something today, and I share this just about everywhere I go to preach, whether it's here, there, yonder. But I share with folks that there's some things that my parents taught me with their words, but particularly with their actions. Because see, I learned long ago that we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. That's a stinging reality, but it's true. We teach what we know, what we've learned, but we reproduce what we are. And if I had to narrow down, I thought about it one day, if I had to narrow down the things that my parents taught me in words and in deeds that I would want to carry out the rest of my life, here were the top four. Number one, they taught me that no human being is created to be a victim. No human being is created to be a victim. Crisis and traumas do not determine the course of our lives. It's our response to adversities that give us that direction. I mean, I learned that just by looking at my dad's life. I realize that I've grown up in the generation where we like to blame everybody, don't we? Is this not the blame it, name it and blame it generation? We want to blame our lot on everybody. Well, let me tell you something. When I look at my daddy, now 83 years of age, married 60 years, I know that no one is created to be a victim. Because if he ever had reason, if anyone ever had reason to claim victimhood, it was my daddy. Mother dies at 6 years of age with cancer. His father's an alcoholic, can't take care of him, passes him off to an aunt for a period of time, and she can't really raise him and take care of him, and he lands at the Methodist Children's Home right here in Winston-Salem, where he was loved and cared for and reared over at that children's home. Came out of the children's home when he graduated from high school, went straight off to World War II. There, his plane was shot down over Holland and spent 6 months in a German prison camp. He came out of World War II and married my mother. Now 60 years, he sold shoes. He worked for Container Corporation. He raised 5 children, educated them all. But let me tell you, if there's anybody who could have looked back on their past and said, I can't make it, I don't have what it takes, I didn't have the family I needed, I can blame my drunk daddy, or I can blame my mother dying, or I can blame this, or I can blame that, I praise God today, my daddy blamed nobody. And I can stand here today and tell you that I learned early on, no human being is created to be a victim. And if you're here today and you're wallowing in victimhood, may God give you the wisdom today to quit blaming other people and get your heart and your mind where God wants your heart and your mind. Second thing I learned from them is when it comes time to answer for the choices that we've made in our lives, our parents, our children, our employers, nor our spouses will ever answer for us. I have individual responsibility. They taught me that there's going to be nobody else to stand in my place when I have to take responsibility, except one time in my life, and that's when I stand before God and the Lord Jesus steps in front of me and says, Father, this one is mine. It's on my blood that his sin has been paid for. That's the only time in my life that anyone else will take responsibility for me. It's when my Savior stands before me, before my Father who is in heaven. Tell you the third thing that they taught me. Scars are inevitable. Scars are inevitable. They taught me, Mark, don't seek to remove them, but invite God to use them for His glory and for our good. Bad things do happen. We don't understand why good things happen to bad people. We don't understand why bad things happen to good people. But we know bad things happen. Scars are inevitable. Don't try to run from them. ask God to use them. And then finally, they taught me that anybody can be whole regardless of their past. My mom and dad taught me a lot about not giving up on people, but waiting and praying and trusting. And I can honestly say that in our home, my parents have never given up on one single child or grandchild or great-grandchild that God has given them. Because you see, they realize that the raw power of love can overcome a lot of things. And I'm not talking about soap opera love. I'm talking about agape love. I'm preaching a series at First Baptist Charlotte right now on 1 Corinthians 13. Agape love. If you haven't studied it lately, I encourage you to go and read that. Agape love. Love that always hopes. Love that always protects. Love that always believes. Love that always perseveres. Agape love, God says, never, ever fails. And so I want to say this morning in closing to my mom and dad on their 60th wedding anniversary, something I ran across some time ago, and I thought about you. It said, when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake just for me, and I knew that little things are special things. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I believed that there is a God I could always talk to. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked, and I just wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. Would you bow your heads right where you are, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand this morning that He is agape love. He is the one who died for you. He is the one who comes into your heart upon invitation. And He is the one who brings you hope, who brings you a perspective, who brings you truth like you've never experienced before. So today, let me just remind you that apart from Christ, you can never have the family and never have the purpose and never have the meaning that God desires family to have. And so that's where it starts. Brother Raymond's going to come and he'll be here at the front in just a moment, and we're going to begin to sing. And if you're here today and you would say, you know, I need that relationship with Christ, then I invite you to leave your seat and just simply come and take the pastor by the hand and say, you know, I need that in my life. But then there may be some of you that are here and you know Christ as your Savior. You know that He lives in you. But today you're struggling. Your family's struggling. There are situations and circumstances that you feel like the odds are stacked against you. You know what I want to invite you to do? I want to invite you to maybe just come and get on this altar right here at the beginning of 2008 and say, Lord, 2008 is a new year. It's a time for fresh starts. It's a time for a new beginning. And Lord, I want to get on this altar and I want to commit to you that I want 2008 for my family to be on track for where you want us to be. There may be husbands, there may be wives, there may be single parents that want to take their children. It doesn't matter. But if God's speaking to your heart today and you just want to get alone with Him on this altar, I want to invite you to do that right now. Wherever you are, I want to invite you just to come and just to kneel right here. If you need the pastor to pray with you, he'll be here. If you need to join this church, you've been visiting here at College Park and God's leading you to be a part of this church family, they invite you to come in whatever way they receive members here. Today is your opportunity to simply listen to what the still small voice of the Holy Spirit may be saying in your heart right now. I wonder if there's some husbands that would reach over and take the hand of their wife and say, let's go to the altar and pray. I wonder if there's some parents that would reach over and take the hand of their child and say, come on, let's go to this altar and pray. And why don't you begin 2008 exactly where God wants you, bowing before Him in faith and in truth. Father, just guide this invitation that we may be found faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? As they come to lead us and as we sing together, I invite you to come. This altar's open.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.